You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 219. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today we read number 23. Jesus goes from Misael, the Levitical city, through Thanach, Naim, Azanoth, and Dama to Capernaum. To the north of the suburb and on a declivity halfway up the height lay the beautiful pleasure garden of Misael, commanding a magnificent view of the gulf. Higher up on the hill, one could see the pond or morass of Sendevia and Libnath, the city of waters, which was an hour and a half distant. It was nearer the sea, which here makes a bend into the land, than Misael, which was a couple of hours from the sea. Debaseth was 5 hours to the east of the Sison, and Nazareth about 7. Jesus walked in the garden with his disciples and related the parable of a fisherman that went out to the sea to fish, and took 570 fishes. He told them that an experienced fisherman would put into pure water the good fish found in bad, that like Elias, he would purify the springs and wells, that he would remove good fish from bad water, where the fish of prey would devour them, and that he would make for them a new spawning pond in better water. Jesus introduced into the parable also the accident that had happened on the sandbank to those that out of self-will had not followed the master of the vessels. The Cypriotes, who had followed Jesus, could not restrain their tears when they heard him speak of the laborious task of transporting fish from bad to good water. Jesus mentioned clearly and precisely the number 570 good fish that had been saved, and said that that was indeed enough to pay for the labor. He spoke of Cyprus to the Levites, who rejoiced that Jews from that country were coming hither. Many were coming also from Ptolemy, and would pass this way. There was question of measures to be taken. Jesus spoke of the danger that threatened them there, whereupon the Levites asked anxiously whether the heathens of their country would ever become so powerful as to prove dangerous. Jesus answered by an allusion to the judgment that was to fall upon the whole country, the danger that threatened himself and the chastisement that would overtake Jerusalem. His hearers were unable to comprehend how he could again return to Jerusalem. But he said that he still had much to do before the consummation of his labors. The Syrophoenician from Ornithopolis, sent hither by some of the disciples, little golden bars and plates of the same metal chained together. She was desirous to send one of her ships to Cyprus in order to facilitate Mercuria's flight from the island. On an invitation from the Levites, Jesus accompanied them to Misael, a very ancient city surrounded by walls and towers, in the latter of which dwelt some pagans. Elizabeth had for a long time sojourned here with her father, who exercised the functions of a Levite, and Zachary too was once at Misael. Elizabeth was born in an isolated country house 2 hours from Misael in the plain of Esdraelon. The property belonged to her parents, and she afterward inherited it. In her fifth year, she entered the temple. When she left it, she returned for a time to Misael, and after another period, spent at the house in which she was born. She went to Zachary's home in Judea. Jesus spoke of her and of John. He insisted in terms so significant upon John's office of precursor of the Messiah that it was easy to guess who he himself was. While in the city, Jesus went with the Levites to visit and cure the sick of several families. Some of the invalids were children, and several of the adults were lame. They held out to Jesus their hands enveloped in linen bands. Jesus visited Simeon also in his own house, and then proceeded to the synagogue, where he closed the Sabbath exercises. Here the women stood in a kind of high tribune, not far from the chair of the teacher. Jesus' teaching turned upon sacrifice for sin and upon Samson. He rehearsed the principal deeds of the latter, and spoke of him as of a saint, whose life was prophetic. Samson, Jesus said, did not lose all his strength, for he had retained sufficient to do penance. His overturning of the heathen temple upon himself was owing to a special inspiration from God. Judas, who loved to execute business commissions, and Thomas, whose family owned rafts in the port and who was well known here, went with several disciples to Haifa to make arrangements for the expected Cypriots. Jesus, meanwhile, with about 10 of his disciples, among them Saturnin, went on to the Levitical city of Thanach, where he was received by the elders of the synagogue. The Pharisees here, though not open enemies of Jesus, yet were cunning and on the watch to catch him in his speech. I saw that by their own equivocal language, they said that he would undoubtedly visit their sick, and asked him whether he would extend that same charity to a man who had been in Capernaum and who was now in a very suffering state. They thought that Jesus would refuse to see the latter, who had shown himself one of his bitterest opponents in Capernaum. His present sickness, a very singular one indeed, they supposed to be a punishment for his conduct on that occasion. He hiccoughed and vomited continually. The upper part of his body was constantly convulsed, and he was visibly pining away. He was a man between 30 and 40 and had a wife and children. When Jesus went to see him, he asked him whether he believed that he could help him. The poor man, quite dejected and ashamed of his former conduct, answered, "Yes, Lord, I do believe." Then Jesus laid one hand on his head and the other on his breast, prayed over him, and commanded him to rise and take some nourishment. The man arose and with tears thanked Jesus, as did likewise his wife and children. Jesus addressed some gracious and comforting words to them, but made not the slightest allusion to the man's proceedings against himself. That evening, when the Pharisees beheld the cured man appear in the synagogue, they completely renounced all desire to contradict Jesus in his speech. He taught of the accomplishment of the prophecies, of John the Baptist, the precursor of the Messiah, and of the Messiah himself. His words were so significant that his hearers might readily conclude that he was alluding to himself. From Thanach, Jesus went to a carpenter shop in which Joseph had first worked after his flight from Bethlehem. It was a building wherein fully a dozen people were engaged in the manufacture of wooden articles. They dwelt in little homes around the enclosure. The shop in which Joseph had worked was now occupied by the descendants of his master. They no longer worked at the business themselves, but employed poor people for that purpose. The goods, which consisted of thin planks, rods, grated screens, and lattice work, were principally exported on ships. The report was still current in this place that the prophet's father had once labored here, but they no longer knew distinctly whether it was Joseph of Nazareth or not. I thought at the time, if these people, after so short a lapse of time, knew so little about these things, it is certainly not surprising that we too should know so little. Jesus delivered an instruction in the yard adjoining the workshop, taking for his subjects the love of labor and the thirst for gain. From Thanach, Jesus went to Sion, a horrible old place, 2 hours west of Thabor, with its ancient citadel and synagogue near which some Pharisees dwelt. It lay somewhat high. Below and far behind some ramparts on the banks of the Cison was a group of houses whose locality was not very helpful. The ramparts were so high that one could not see over them. The occupants of these houses appeared to be dependents upon those upon them, by whom they were oppressed and tormented. Jesus, in his instruction given in the synagogue, inveighed against the Pharisees, who imposed upon others grievous burdens that they would not themselves touch, against the oppression of their neighbor, and that the thirst after power. He spoke also of the Messiah, who said would be very different from what they expected. Jesus had gone to Zion in order to console the poor, oppressed people. He visited their low, narrow, and obscure quarter of the city and cured several poor sick in their huts, most of them gouty and paralyzed. The Pharisees banished all the sick to this miserable place, in which they could scarcely get a breath of fresh air. Jesus and the disciples gave the poor creatures presents of linen and strips of other materials. Jesus and the disciples went from this place to Nain in about an hour and a half. Several disciples and the youth of Nain, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, came to meet him near the well outside this city, so that Jesus had with him now about 12 disciples, though no apostles. The disciples belonging to Jerusalem had come hither from the holy city with some of the holy women, while others, having celebrated the feast of Pentecost with Mary at Nazareth, awaited at Nain on their return journey the coming of Jesus. He put up at an inn prepared for him at Nain, in one of the houses belonging to the widow whom he went to see shortly after his arrival. The female portion of the family came out veiled to meet him in the portico of the inner court and cast themselves at his feet. Jesus saluted them graciously and accompanied them into the reception hall. There were 5 women present besides the widow herself, namely Martha, Magdalene, Veronica, Johanna Chuza, and the Suphanite. They, the holy women, sat apart at the end of the hall on a kind of raised trestle, like a long, low sofa. They sat cross-legged on cushions and rugs. The seat they occupied was raised high enough to show the feet upon which it rested. The women were silent until Jesus addressed them, and then each spoke in her turn. They related what was going on at Jerusalem and told Jesus of the snares Herod had laid for him. They became so animated in their recital that Jesus raised his finger and reproached them with their worldly solicitude and their judgments of others. Then he told them all about Cyprus, of those whom he had won to the truth, and spoke in the words of love of the Roman governor in Salamis. When the women expressed it as their opinion that it would be well if he too left the island, Jesus replied, "No, he must stay there and render service to many souls until my work shall be accomplished. Then another will succeed him, and he too will prove himself a friend of the community." Magdalene and the Suphanite were nothing like as beautiful as they used to be. They were pale and thin, and their eyes red from weeping. Martha was very energetic and in business affairs very talkative. Johanna Chuza was a tall, pale, vigorous woman, grave in manner, but at the same time active. Veronica had, in her deportment, something very like St. Catherine. She was frank, resolute, and courageous. When the holy women were thus gathered together, they used to work industriously, sewing and preparing for the community all sorts of things which were distributed among their private inns or laid away in the storerooms. From these latter, the apostles and the disciples supplied their own needs as well as those of the poor. When there was no special work of this kind to be done, the holy women spent their time in sewing for poor synagogues. They generally had with them their maidservants, who preceded or followed them on their journeys and carried the various materials, sometimes in leathern pouches, sometimes attached to their girdle under their mantle. These maids wore tightly fitted bodices and short tunics. When the holy women were to remain some time at any place, their maids returned and awaited their coming at some of the inns along the route. Veronica's maid was with her a long time. She was in her service even after Jesus' death. When, on the Sabbath, Jesus repaired to the synagogue, he did not go to the teacher's chair, but stood with his disciples in the place in which traveling teachers were accustomed to stand. But after bidding him welcome and the prayers being said, the rabbis constrained him to take his place before the open rolls of Scripture and to read therefrom. The Sabbath lesson treated of the Levites, the murmuring of the people, the quails sent by God, and the punishment that befell Miriam, Numbers 8-12. And from the prophet Zacharias, some passages reference the vocation of the Gentiles and to the Messiah, Zechariah 2:10-4:8. Jesus' words were severe. He said that the heathens would occupy in the Messiah's kingdom the places of the obdurate Jews. Of the Messiah, he said that they would not recognize him as such, for he would be totally different from what they expected. Among the Pharisees were three more insolent than the others. They had been on the commission at Capernaum. The cure of the Pharisee at Thanach had vexed them exceedingly, and they said that Jesus had effected it merely that the Pharisees of that place might connive at his doings. They recommended him to be quiet and not to disturb the Sabbath with his cures. It would be just as well for him, they said, to go back whence he came and to forbear creating any excitement. Jesus replied that he would fulfill the duties of his mission, journeying and teaching until his hour had arrived. The Pharisees gave no entertainment to Jesus in name. They were full of spite against him, because his doctrine and charity drew after him all the poor, the miserable, and the simple-hearted, whom their own severity alienated. This concludes our reading for today. We'll pick up next time where we have left off today. And now let us reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Often in the Gospels, Jesus related parables to the fields and to seeds and to grain and wheat. But today, Jesus relates a parable to which many of his apostles, whom he called as fishermen, could relate to. So he's telling this parable about the fish, and it's a parable that, you know, maybe we read again just to see, because this isn't a parable that we hear in the Gospels. This is a parable that is new to us. Taking the good fish from the bad water and putting it in the good water, and, you know, what is the meaning of all this? And so we simply try to find that meaning for ourselves in this parable that we have read today. It says, too, that Jesus insisted in terms so significant upon John's office of precursor of the Messiah that it was easy to guess who he himself was. Jesus is beginning to, in a sense, we could say, show his hand. He's been emphasizing this and pointing this out, and now it's really becoming pretty evident that Jesus is indicating that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that John was preparing the way for. And then we get another healing. A man who I think was, 40 years old? Between 30 and 40, it says. When Jesus went to see him, he asked him whether he believed that he could help him. It's all about believing in what the Lord can do for us. He said, "Yes, Lord." The Lord then did it. And then it says, the man arose with tears, thanked Jesus, as did likewise his wife and children. We can almost picture this, I bet. Now, Jesus is God. Jesus knows he can do these things. And Jesus receives the thanks. But maybe just put yourself, you know, it's so easy for us to think of being that person thanking the Lord, but maybe you stand there, and Anne Catherine Emmerich, she was witnessing these things in her visions. And maybe be like Anne Catherine Emmerich and just watch that unfold in your mind's eye. just maybe think of Jesus. Think of him receiving. Maybe Jesus seeing how this family, this husband and wife and children, not just one child, children, how their life is different now because their father is healed. The husband is healed. With tears, they thanked Jesus. If I was Jesus, maybe I would be shedding a tear too because of the goodness that has been restored to these people. And then it says that he told them all about Cyprus, of those whom he had won to the truth, and spoke in words of love of the Roman governor in Salamis. But Jesus spoke of those whom he had won to the truth. People had been in falsehood, but Jesus brings them to truth. And then Jesus is instructed to preach on the scriptures. A little bit from Numbers, a little bit from Zechariah. And we always see kind of as Jesus approaches and reads from the scriptures in the synagogue, there's a divine purpose. It's not by accident there are certain readings. You know, it says that the readings today that Jesus was reflecting on, the Sabbath lesson treated the Levites, the murmuring of the people, the quail sent by God, and the punishment that befell Miriam. Well, the murmuring of the people, that also took place with the bread of life. The quails, well, manna come down from heaven. And so there's a teaching that the Lord can point to in what it is that's been read in the synagogue this day. And finally, we see at the very end of our reading, before we take the pause from today until next time, the Pharisees gave no entertainment to Jesus in name. They were full of spite against him, because his doctrine and charity drew after him all the poor, the miserable, and the simple-hearted, whom their own severity alienated. They didn't like the type of people that were drawn to Jesus. They didn't give Jesus the time of day as a result. They looked at Jesus spitefully. We must pray that we never look at the Lord like that. That we always look to the Lord, maybe with that tear in our eye, with gratitude in our heart. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.